Everybody, how's this side doing? Middle? Y'all are in the middle, huh? All right. Welcome to class. Thank you for being here. Let me grab my glasses. All right. Dan, there's a lot of notes up here. Do you want me to read all these?
No, sir. I'll
get you want to do that? Okay. All right. Good. In that case, let's take a look at the prayer list. Do you guys want to do a nugget today? We want a nugget. All right. Genesis 29 will be our nugget. While you're turning there, I'll read over some things on the prayer list. So we've got Ethan Farless having surgery on Wednesday. All right, so let's remember Ethan. And we have Anna Myers. If I mess this up, just yell out the correction, okay? Anna Myers having surgery on March the 7th, I believe. Did I get that right? Whoever put that on there? Anna's having surgery March the 7th. All right. So we got two surgeries coming up that we need to remember. All right, we'll put those on the list. And if there's anything else that you need to add, these prayer sheets will be in the back there, and you can put that on there on your way out. All right, so welcome to class today. Thank you all for being here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a peek at Genesis 29. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we can be here today. Thank you for everyone that's come out. These are my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I am encouraged when I see them here, and it lifts my soul and makes me thankful that I came today. And I know that Brother Dan will have something good for us out of your word, and I pray that you'll speak to each and every person here. I know there's heavy hearts here. There's people that need direction. They're confused about something. There's no doubt here someone today that's maybe struggling in an area. So there's probably somebody that's got something going on in their family. There's somebody here who's discouraged and maybe even depressed. It needs to be just lifted up. And there's a lot of needs here, probably a lot of things I didn't even mention. But we know you can handle these things. And the power of us being together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we gather collectively, corporately around your word today, bless Brother Dan. Speak through him. Give him something for every single person here. And I just pray your blessing on our class today. We pray for these two that are having surgery, one in March, one this coming Wednesday, just in a few days, that you would guide in those surgeries, that they might go well, that the appropriate things may be fixed, and that you may provide healing, be with their families during this time. Take away if there's any anxiety or worry or anxiousness, take that away from them. Replace it with peace and with hope and with trust. Lord, so once again, bless our time here together today, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Genesis 29 is a real familiar story. And I'd like to read, maybe start out with verse 16, and then we'll kind of go through the story. And I'd like you guys to help me out like we did last week with Abraham and Isaac. You guys know this story, so I expect you to yell out the answers, all right, as we progress through it. And there's a couple of things here that I'd like us to learn from this story, all right? So just to start off with verse 16, Genesis 29, it says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Now, you guys know this story. Here's Jacob. Jacob loves which one of these daughters? Rachel. And Jacob agrees to marry Rachel, but there's a condition. What is the condition? Has to work for 7 years. Now, ladies, don't shoot the messenger here, but back during this time, females were a commodity to be bought, sold, and traded just like any other commodity. And that's not right, but this is how this culture worked, okay? So a man did not just go in and marry a woman. There had to be something tied to it, and in this case, 7 years of labor, all right? So the 7 years is over. He's finally gotten to that point, and they have the wedding or whatever it is they did there. And what happens next? The next morning, Jacob wakes up, and what's going on?
Surprise.
And, you know, there's so much in this story to unpack. We don't have time to do it, but I have a theory about how could he be that surprised? Anyway, we won't unpack that one today. But after that, he goes back to Laban, and he says, "Hey, dude, you ripped me off, man." There's a lot of irony here because Jacob was one that ripped off his brother and he lied to his father. Do you see a lot of irony going on in this story? That's why I say way too much in here to completely unpack. But keep moving on in the story. So then what happens? He goes back to Laban. He says, "You ripped me off. I worked 7 years. I got the wrong one. Now what?" What happens? Seven more years. And then he gets Rachel. All right, so are we together so far? Now, you guys can thank Buddy Callahan for stirring this one up, all right? Because he asked me a question a few weeks ago, and I did a deep dive into it to try to figure it out, and here's where we are. I've always believed that, exactly what we said. That's what I've been told all my life in, you know, Sunday schools and sermons and whatever. But I'd like to take a quick peek at something. If you look in verse 27, this is after that night when Jacob realized he's been deceived. And Laban says in verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me 7 other years. And then verse 28, it says, "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel." So I would like to suggest the possibility that Jacob didn't wait 14 years for Rachel. He waited 7 years and 1 week. Is that possible? Have we all kind of believed the 14-year thing? You know, I should start a series, Brother Dan, on Bible Mythbusters or something. Maybe. I don't know. There's one thing I'd like to point out, though, in this story. If you look at verse 21, and this is going to get a tad bit awkward, but we can handle it, I hope. All right, verse 21, it says, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife." He thinks that's going to be Rachel at this point. "So give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled." Now notice the next phrase, "that I may go in unto her." Now we're in a mixed audience, but when we read that phrase, "go in unto her," do we all understand what that means? We all get that, right? Okay. Then in verse 28, this is after he's been tricked with Leah. Now he's going to Rachel. Verse 28, the last part of the verse, it says, "And gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also." Skip down to verse 30, and it says, "And he went in also unto Rachel." Now, do you notice the order that went on here? Go back to verse 21. Do you see the word "wife" before the phrase "go in unto her"? Do you see that? Look in verse 28. Do you see that? Find the word "wife" at the end of the verse, in verse 28. The word "wife." And then in verse 30, it says, "went in unto her." Do you see the order there? Everybody got the order? Wife first, and then going unto her. Why would I bring that up? Well, one thing, it's in the story. And is there anything in the Bible by accident? No. Everything has a purpose for being in there. So a couple of things to just consider here. It's possible that there's someone here in your past, you got those two things reversed, and you now live in shame, guilt. I would ask you, have you taken that to the Lord? Has He forgiven you? Have you gotten it right? There's no need to live in the past. Can we learn from the past? Should the past depress us and just gnaw at us and no? No, but does that happen sometimes? Have we all messed up and the past just eats away at us? We don't need to live that way as Christians. The Bible says we are forgiven. Forgiven. But sometimes this gets a little out of order, doesn't it? All right? The second reason I might want to bring that up is let's talk about right here and now and in the future. Is it possible that at some point one of us here could have the temptation to get this out of order, to go in unto her or him before wife or husband. Is that possible? Even right now, there could be some possibility, some temptation for that, right? In the future. I would urge you, read through the Bible and find out what God says about this. Find out His order. He gives us an order right here. There's order all throughout the Bible on this subject. I would urge you, read through that and find out, what does the Lord say? And what does He expect of us? What does He want us to do? We'll have a way more blessed life if we do it according to His order. Don't get things out of order. Now, before we turn back over to Brother Dan, we looked in verse 27 and 28 about fulfill her week. Now, how many are convinced now that Jacob didn't wait 14 years for Rachel? It was 7 years and 7 days. As a very good possibility. So, fulfill her week. That word week in Hebrew is the word Shabuah. That doesn't mean much to us, but it occurs 20 times in the Old Testament. I looked up every single verse the word Shabuah is used. That word week in Hebrew means a period of seven. It means a period of 7 days or a period of 7 years. Remember Daniel chapter 9? Remember Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks? It starts out something like this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and so forth. And Daniel goes through these 70 weeks. What are those 70 weeks? It's 70 periods of 7 years. It's 490-year period. If you do the math, it's amazing how that comes out to fulfill in the life of Christ. If you read that, Daniel chapter 9, it's a very tedious read. It's not easy. But in this case, the word Shabuah means a period of 7 days, or it can mean a period of 7 years. So now, did Jacob get Rachel 7 years and 7 days, or 7 years plus 7 years, and we're back to the original 14? Which one is it? Oh, man, I'm seeing a lot of we thought we had unraveled this, didn't we? Now we're back to being confused again. And he did serve 7 years, but when did he get Rachel? Did he get her on credit? Sorry, ladies. Sorry, but don't shoot the messenger, okay? Did he get her on credit, or did he have to wait 7 other years because the word week here means a period of 7 years, not 7 days? It's used both ways. Shabuah, look it up 20 times in the Old Testament. It's used both ways. Which one does it mean here? Good point. Leah or Rachel? Now, you want to know the answer to this after my deep dive into it? I'm not really sure. I do not know the answer. I leave it for you to dig in, do your own deep dive, do your own study, and see what you think. Buddy and I would like to know what y'all come up with, because we had this discussion a while back, and we just really aren't sure. All right, Brother Dan, if there's anybody that can unravel and deconfuse all the mess that I just caused, it's this guy right here.
I think I'll clear it up for you. I appreciate him bringing these things out. So far, what I've learned this morning is, number one, per David Rush, he helped me with this, but that's the first BOGO back in the Bible days. Buy one, get one. You just never know what you're going to learn in Sunday school. The other thing I'm learning here is that not having electricity was a good thing. He wasn't surprised until the sun came up, right? That's another nugget. That's another theory. So, yeah, wonderful thing. One other thing that I learned this morning, and that is this. They really had a good gig back then, because all he had to do was work, whether it be 7 or 14, for his wives. And in today, we work until death do us part. Amen? So who got the better deal? Wow. So now we need to climb out of all this. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit, shall we? It's good to laugh. We live in a world that is full of a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache, a lot of broken hearts, and we should be able to laugh as children of God. And we do it appropriately, we do it rightly, we're not, we don't lack respect or anything for the Word of God, but it is funny. Now listen, there's no one that has a sense of humor like God does. There's some funny stuff in the Scripture, and some of the things that, and if you read it right, you can see some pretty funny stuff. I can only imagine how God feels about some of the dumb stuff that I do. And how he just sits there and goes, oh, my word. You know, I can't wait till he gets up here so he can quit that, you know. Anyway, a couple housekeeping things. Number one, I will not forget this week. Where's Miss Bobby? Last week I was supposed to ask, and I told her I would, and I totally failed, so I'm sorry. If anybody has a quilting rack that Miss Bobby can borrow, is it a quilting frame, not a rack? A rack is for torture, right? We don't want that. A quilting frame. Please see Miss Bobby. She does a great job, and there's a ministry here where they make blankets for people that have needs, and so please see her, all right? It's so good that to have Carolyn Green, who is Harold's sister. Thank you for being here this morning. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. And I'm sorry for your loss. And we do miss him here. He was a great addition to our class. And I'm glad to have you here. So thank you for being here. Miss Julia's sister and brother-in-law are here this morning. Thank you for being here. It's good to have them. Please be in prayer for Lucia Khan. We had prayed for her previously, but this is Foster's mom. They are experiencing some very difficult times in that country. And so just please pray for him. Foster is burdened to bring his family here. So just pray that God would help him in that. And there's some congratulations to go out to Miss Renee and Brother Rick McConnell for... would you like to share the good news this morning? Heath got engaged. Hallelujah. And so they're looking forward to some freedom here in a little bit. Be able to get their... No, I know that they're happy about it. And so congratulations. And so anyway, we got that out of the way. Not out of the way, but we needed to take care of some things. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit's works and how they demonstrate personality. The Holy Spirit teaches, He speaks, He leads. These are things that we talked about last week. He sends and is sent. He comforts, He convicts, He restrains, He prays, He commands, and He calls. And so we got to take care of that last week. This week, what we're going to do is we are going to look at, and as I'm talking, Brother Brian had a good time with he and Angela yesterday. Thank you for being here. This is his second week here. He's been here before, but they're back with us again, and I'm so appreciative of that. He's going to hand out, if anybody needs verses on a sheet of paper like we did last week, just raise your hand and he'll come by and he'll give you a copy. I've got 30 copies of those because we are going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. And I'm told I speak fast and don't give people time to find the reference in the Bible or something like that. Anyway, no, I'm just teasing Brother Larry. All right. Oh, I didn't mean to say your name. I'm sorry. I'm just teasing. This morning, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit's interaction with man indicate his personality. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, and we'll look at that real quick. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" So very interesting. Sometimes as we read Scripture, we get caught up in the story and we don't actually capture everything that's going on. But here the Holy Spirit is asking of Peter something that he needs to do. And Peter says, "Yeah, I'll do it." And that's exactly what takes place. So then the Holy Spirit is someone, he's an entity. Why? Because he is God. He is to be obeyed. He is to be obeyed. He can be obeyed. And in this passage, Peter obeys the word of the Holy Spirit to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And because he obeyed, you and I have the Word of God today. Because he obeyed and took the Word to the Gentiles, you and I are saved. Have you ever wondered what would have happened? Now, God can accomplish His work and His way however He pleases. But have you ever wondered what would have happened if some of these folks in Scripture would not have obeyed? And then I think about how many times has the Holy Spirit impressed my heart to do something for the Lord, and how I have in the past resisted. And maybe there might have been a time where I just flat out disobeyed. Could I have caused or hindered someone from being saved? I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking. Again, God will accomplish His purpose. And I believe that God, according to Scripture, reveals Himself. And I can prove that. And one day we will. I'll show you where He actually places a measure of faith in every person so that man is without excuse. In fact, let's just look at that real quick. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and get that out of the way. And I want to make sure, because I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything this morning, nor do I want to misrepresent the Word of God. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against" what? "All ungodliness." I love that, because God doesn't reveal His wrath against people. He reveals His wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Isn't that something? "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God..." Now here's the kicker right here. "Whatever they know of God is manifest or demonstrated in them." Isn't that neat? "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So whatever is in existence right now, God has revealed Himself in that which is clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one will be able in the future to be... Nobody will be able to say, "I didn't know." That's not going to happen. And that goes for me. I'll not have an excuse, but nobody will have an excuse. Have you ever wondered, I mean, how is that individual that's never seen a Bible before ever going to be saved? Or how are they ever going to believe? He takes care of that. Because He takes and He places that in their heart. There's enough of it that he places in their heart that they also have an opportunity. Okay? Or else he would not be God. Or else he would be unfair. Or else he would have selected some over others. Okay? So he is very, 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 very much taking care of that. All right? Peter obeys. The Holy Spirit also can be sinned against. If you have your sheet, you'll see Isaiah 63:10, where the Bible says, "But they rebelled." And when you look at that word rebelled, and you study that word, it literally means they disobeyed and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. You do not want God fighting against you. You know who wins in that one. You do not want Him against you. So the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. He can be sinned against. The Holy Spirit can also be reverenced. The Bible says in Psalm 51:11, it says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now we're in Psalms 51:11. Let's keep in mind that in the Old Testament, all the way up into the cross, we have the Holy Spirit's presence is felt in special ways and special instances for special occasions, okay? We now, from the cross forward, we now experience Holy Spirit indwelling permanently for every believer that trusts Christ as their personal Savior. The Old Testament saints did not experience that. That's why you'll see David, King David, in the Psalms, he'll say, "Man, don't let thy spirit leave me, or don't let it go far from me." It had, you know, before I thought, "Oh man, it almost appears like he could lose his salvation." But he can't. It just means that the Holy Spirit did not come and dwell with a person permanently. He would come and go for special occasions, all right? So let's not get that confused, all right? But he can be reverenced. The Holy Spirit also can be lied to. And everybody knows about that reference, right? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So we know that he can be lied to. The Holy Spirit also can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." What is the blasphemy unto the Holy Ghost?
In this context, it was attributing the works of the devil to the works of the Spirit.
Correct.
In this context.
Correct. So you have the Holy Spirit can also be blasphemed. So now we looked at the Holy Spirit's interaction with man, which indicates his personality. Let's look at the Holy Spirit is also referred to as a person. And personal pronouns are often used in the reference to the Holy Spirit. You have those verses on your sheet. If you're writing them down, you'll have John 15:26, John 16, verse 7 and 8, and then in that same chapter, verses 13 and 14. This is true in spite of the fact that the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter and thus requires the use of impersonal nouns. The biblical authors, they broke the rules of Greek grammar. I love it when God just steps in and He says, "Yeah, okay." And He does what He wants. Remember I said He does have a sense of humor? And we've seen that in a couple occasions where, okay, Greek grammar, He doesn't have to abide by man's rules. He's like, "I'm just going to do this anyway." That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So he uses masculine pronouns with a neuter and my tongue is getting all twisted. In Spanish, I would say, se me lengua la traba. My tongue is getting all twisted. An antecedent for the purpose of making absolutely clear the personality of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, and then he says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and I love this, he shall testify of me. Isn't that beautiful? Then he says in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is Christ speaking. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Isn't that neat? And he says in John 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I don't know how much clearer you can get that it's a real person we're talking about here. When God says he, the masculine personal pronoun is also used in the original languages in Ephesians 1:14. This is really neat. Let's look at Ephesians real quick in your Bible. Ephesians 1:14. I got to looking at this and couldn't help but get a little excited. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Did you know that in the original language the Bible was written in, which is literally who? That word which is literally who? And then I'll finish reading. It says, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. And then you also have Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know I'm weird. I get excited about the weirdest things, but this is so cool. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Bible says this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word itself is literally himself. Himself, when you look at the original language. So, the Holy Spirit is referenced as a person in the Scripture. Number next, the importance of the proper understanding of the personality of the Spirit. The personal importance. Many uninformed Christians who are excited about seeking the power of the Holy Spirit will always ask this question, or most of the time will ask this question. Have you got it? They'll say. Have you got it? Or did you get it? And as individual believers, it is vital for our Christian walk and our growth that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not an it to get, but a person to know. We fall into the trap. And trust me, I see it when I'm working with the music. There's a couple choruses and songs that I'll look at. I'm like, something just, not there. And I hesitate to even sing them because it will give an idea that the Holy Spirit is a truckload of something that you pray down. I need a big bunch. You know, we're getting ready to go into something. Dear God, give me 3 truckloads of the Holy Spirit this morning. It's not an it. It's not a substance. It's a person. It's a person. You get to know Him. You experience Him. You can sense Him. You've been in services before. You've been singing a song and maybe nobody around you, but that song meant something to you. And you sense the Holy Spirit. It's like a warmth that comes across you. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about something weird and goofy and spooky. I'm talking about you just sense. And sometimes it comes across as little goose pimples all up and down, or maybe the hairs on the back of your head will stand up, and you just feel right. You just feel right. That's the Holy Spirit's presence. Sometimes it's very, very evident. Sometimes it's a very still, and it's a very small, and a very quiet thing. Very personal. It is very personal. He is not an it, but He is a person to know. You've got the theological importance, because since the 14th or the 4th century, the time of a heretical guy by the name of Arius, he said that His Spirit, true divinity, has never been denied. Or they bring this out, that true divinity has never been denied by those who admit His personality. It's only been denied by those that think that it's just an it or a power, only a power. It's also significant that Arius first denied the deity and then later had to deny the personality of the Spirit in order to be consistent with what he was saying. Thus, every proof that the Spirit is a person ultimately becomes proof that He is God. Amen? He is God. I know we're given some thick stuff today, but it's important that we establish what we believe based on the Word of God about the Holy Spirit of God. And it's very important. Now, the Holy Spirit is also the very person of God, as we've alluded to and has said, not merely the power of God. The Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. The deity of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the fact that He is all present, as only God is. Psalm 139, verse 7. Shall we read that? Psalm 139, verses 7 through verse 10. The Holy Spirit is all present with all of His being in all places at all times. That is the Bible doctrine of omnipresence. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Psalm 139:7. Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Everywhere. He also indwells all believers worldwide. We were in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says this, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Question. As a believer, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, you have Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. You know you do. You're confident of that because He has given you that confidence. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, let me ask you, does the Spirit of God dwell in you?
Yes.
So then, what does verse 9 say, the first part? You're not of the what? You're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yeah, then, okay, just do the math. It's really simple. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? He's none of his. That's not being mean. It's just saying, it's just a fact, Jack, right? That's just what it is. He indwells all the believers worldwide. He accompanies all biblical preaching worldwide. You say, Brother Dan, this I got to hear. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're real close there in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And I'm going to go a little long this morning because there's no choir practice before the service. I can steal a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Which is why it is so important, anytime you're speaking with someone that does not know Christ, they are an unbeliever, no matter what you're speaking about, unless it's talking about a Ford or a Chevy truck, right? But if you're talking about Bible things, it's vital that you use the Word of God. Whenever you use the Word of God, this is why it's so important. Whenever I'm witnessing to somebody, the other day, last week or week and a half ago, I got to lead a lady to the Lord online. There's a guy that I'm discipling who set up the salvation appointment. And that's what I want to happen. I'm teaching them to do that. And then he stays there and witnesses it so that he can do the very same. All right? So he sets up the appointment. And this person did not want to come. Said so afterwards. I was looking for a way to get out of it. And I couldn't come up with a decent excuse. That's what she said.